if you need one. Sometimes we head off to church, we forget our Bible, or perhaps you're in need of a Bible. We'd count it a privilege to give you one. It's yours to keep. There's no charge for it. But in particular, it's yours to study with us. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. And we're at Mark, the second gospel, Matthew, Mark, chapter 14, starting at verse 66. Mark 14, 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. A little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. What a night it had been for Peter. There had been that awesome time in the upper room as Peter sat there with the other disciples, with Jesus, as they had partaken of the Passover meal together. But then they moved out to the garden, where there had been that very heavy-duty time of prayer on Jesus' part. But then as the night moved on, there had been that betrayal by Judas, the arrest of Jesus. And Jesus had been drug off now to go through this series of trials and the mockings and all he'd be facing. So Peter tagged along. Peter tagged along to see what was going to happen to Jesus. But now this. How did it happen? How does Peter find himself standing here having denied Jesus? It wasn't what Peter had planned. Yes, Jesus had told him that this would happen. But Peter was sure that Jesus was wrong. Go back to the same chapter. Go back to verse 27. Chapter 14. Go back to verse 27 for just a moment. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. But now, as we just read before that, Peter stands here. Peter stands here having done that which he thought he never would. Peter stands here having been tested, and he failed. On this night, Peter found his breaking point. He did that which he never thought he would do. This morning, how about you? Think on something in life where you have failed. You did something you never thought you would do. Never thought you'd get caught up in that. Could never picture yourself stooping that low, so to speak. How do you feel when you think about it? For some, maybe it's not a past event. Maybe this morning you come in right now just so aware of the fact that you've done that which you never thought you would do. You failed. What do you do about it? Perhaps you beat yourself up. Perhaps you're one of those that just you can't seem to get it behind you. And everything seems to remind you of your failure. No matter what you do, you just can't seem to really feel forgiven about it. What I have to share this morning is something our daughter Kelly shared with me many years ago, and it prompted a series of thoughts that have led to what I want to share. And frankly, I've shared this before, but having arrived at this text again, I want to share it again because I know in my life God has used it a whole bunch. And I think it contains some really important keys that we need to lay hold of for ourselves and for those we talk to, those who we meet, who also are struggling under heavy feelings of guilt and shame and failure. What I'm saying is God sets before us this morning an awesome, life-changing truth. I've called our time together this morning, "The Rooster Still Crows." Let's pray. Father, you are awesome, so holy, sovereign, ruler of all, creator of all knowing, all powerful. Because of that, Lord, you know us and yet love us. Sending your Son to die for us, making known our need and making known your answer. And Lord, in your love for us, you see how we struggle. You see how we hurt. You see how we fail. You see how we react to those failures. You know we come dragging in here with. You know we go through life. And we know it touches your heart. And this morning, your heart wants to speak to our heart and give us your view, your take on things. You're trying to change us, Lord. Lord, may you find in us hungry people, ready people, just soft in your hands, that you might this morning change what needs to be changed, that you might give us your take on things, your heart. Lord, we're just saying, let there be ministry, let there be encouragement, let there be healing this morning, in this time, in this place, and in our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to consider Peter as we begin our time this morning. In John chapter 1, we read of the time when Peter had first met Jesus. Peter's brother Andrew had told Peter that they had found the Messiah. So we read in John 1:42, and he brought him to Jesus. This is Andrew bringing Peter to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, looked at Peter, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So in this very first interaction that Peter has with Jesus, his brother brings Peter to Jesus. Jesus looks at him, and what does Jesus do? He gives him a new name. Not your everyday introduction. This is what your name is, but this is what you're going to be called. In essence, Jesus is telling Peter, "Peter, you see yourself like this, but I see you like this." And Jesus, of course, even at this point, knows the future, and he knows Peter better than Peter knows himself. Remember that. Because Jesus knows you better also. Well, the next thing we read takes place in this actual Gospel of Mark here. Matter of fact, let me just put it up rather than turn back to it. It's the calling of Peter. So first Peter meets Jesus, and now Jesus comes and calls Peter to follow him. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. So on the first meeting, he renames him. On the second time here, he calls him, and Peter responds. Now, wait a minute. Jesus calls Peter? Peter's going to fail. Peter's going to really blow it. Peter's going to reach the point where he actually denies he knows Jesus. And yet, Jesus still calls him? Please, as we're building here, as we're looking at the foundation here of what I believe God has for us, really make sure you take note of that. Jesus knows about the failure here in Mark 14 back in chapter 1. But even though there's a failure coming up ahead, there's still the call. The failure of chapter 14 doesn't prevent the call of Peter back in chapter 1. And the call upon Peter's life will never be changed by the event that Peter's going to go through. It didn't for Peter, and God's call hasn't changed for you either, no matter what you've done up to this point. So, Peter follows. And Peter now has been walking with Jesus some 3.5 years. Peter's been learning so much from Jesus, through Jesus' teaching and Jesus' example and all the things that Peter's got to be a part of up to this point. And when this time comes, Peter is now so sure that he's strong enough to go the distance. He's seen the Lord, walked with the Lord, heard all this good teaching, seen the miracles and all, and now he's so sure that he can go the full way without failure. And thus, as we read earlier, Peter actually tells Jesus, "No, Jesus, on this one you're wrong. Oh, I know you're saying I'm not gonna hang in there, I'm gonna fail you, but no, you're wrong. Others might deny you, but not me." But Peter is still leaning on the flesh. He's still reckoning by his own strength and his own reasoning and all. And our own strength is never enough in the spiritual battles we face. And maybe you sit here today as testimony to that. You found that your strength wasn't enough. Now, Luke's account of this denial upon Peter's part, this denial of Jesus, Luke's account of this adds an interesting part that I wanted us also to take a look at. In Luke 22, as part of that interaction on that evening when Peter's going through this time resulting in his denying that he knows Jesus, this event also takes place, and Luke adds something for us. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So as they're coming up to this event, as this is getting ready to happen, as Jesus is telling Peter, "You're going to fail," Luke adds that Jesus told Peter some other things about it. That there's a battle going on here, Peter. "Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return, strengthen your brethren." Notice, Jesus had prayed for Peter. Jesus is aware of what Peter's about to go through. And so Jesus intercedes for. Just as he intercedes for you. He intercedes for Peter. But what did Jesus pray for Peter? Did Jesus say, "And I prayed that you wouldn't have to be sifted? That you wouldn't go through this trial?" No. He doesn't pray that Peter won't be sifted. What's he pray? See, Satan had asked to sift Peter. Just as, remember, Satan had asked to sift Job. Satan seeks, going around seeking to sift, be it Job or Peter, or maybe you. This life will have sifting times in it. And Jesus didn't pray that there wouldn't be. "Peter, you're going to be sifted. I haven't prayed that you wouldn't be sifted." But what did he pray? He prayed that, "Peter, that your faith won't fail through it. You're going to be sifted. But may your faith not fail. And when you have returned to me..." He knows. Jesus knows about the denial. He knows where Peter's going to go. He knows about his failure. He knows about Peter's failure. "But don't stay there, Peter. What you're going to go through, don't stop halfway through the process. Don't get stuck. May your faith not fail you. Your flesh will fail me. Your goodwill will fail me. Your intentions will fail me. But may your faith not fail. And so it's all said and done. When you've returned to me, when you've come back, then I got more for you. Strengthen your brethren." And notice that. Notice that. That's so important, that call. When you've returned to me, not if, when you have, when you've returned to me, I still got something for you. The call is still there. Strengthen your brethren. Think of it, a call, a commission in the face of failure. Remember that if you're sitting here struggling with failure this morning. And of course, Peter says, not me. And then there's that declaration, Peter, you will deny me. Which brings us back to our text for this morning. He does deny him. Three times Peter denies Jesus. And the cock crows those two times, and Peter remembers what Jesus had said about what Peter would do. It says, and when he thought about it, when he remembered the words of Jesus, he thinks about that rooster crowing, what Jesus said about it, and he wept. Now, if we didn't have the rest of the story, if our Bibles ended right there, what might you think would have happened to Peter? Certainly, we might be led to believe that he went on to live out his life in failure. We might have thought that he went on God's shelf, never to really be usable again. Oh, maybe saved, but certainly not able to be used for anything great, because look at what he did. I wonder how many people stay right there. I wonder how many people, indeed, I meet a lot, that because of their failure, they stay right there. Saved but stuck. Saved but on the shelf. After all, how could God use me? Look what I did. I promised this, but I did this. I said I'd never get into that, but I did. I failed. I fell short. And not just, you know, a little bit. It was yucky. It was horrible. And whatever it might involve. And maybe that's where you are. Stuck in your guilt. Stuck in a sense of, you feel unforgivable. Well, we do have the rest of the story. Let's move ahead many years now. After the resurrection, after years of God going on to use Peter, Peter sits down to write what we call 2 Peter. It's his last letter. And God made sure that it was recorded in our Bible for us. And in Peter's last letter, these many years after the event we've been looking at this morning, Peter says, I know that I'm going to be going home soon to the Lord. He said, I'll be laying this tent aside soon. It's a way of saying he's going to die. He said, I know I'm going to die soon. And he shares several things in 2 Peter. But I want to draw your attention to the last thing that Peter said, the last written words we have of Peter, the last thing he said after many years here. He said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. What happened? What happened between our Mark text and this letter where Peter could write the words, hey, when it all comes down to it, do this. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. What happened from this guy who stood there crying on that night, weeping at his failure, to saying, hey, here's the best thing I can tell you. Know him and grow in him. What happened between those two things? It's what needs to happen to you maybe this morning. How does Peter go from the Peter of denial to the one who writes such awesome words? Well, what happens is Jesus overwhelms Peter with love and forgiveness. Jesus causes Peter to see things differently. And it's so much on my heart this morning to try to encourage you to be willing to let God cause you to see your failure differently. To not stay stuck any longer. To see failure in the way God sees it. To see yourself the way he sees you. In Luke's account of Peter's denial of Jesus, Luke adds something very touching. Somewhat long, but let's look at this. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. So this is Luke's account of Peter denying the Lord. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Luke adds that middle statement there. That for all the hubbub going on, Peter's out in the courtyard there. Jesus is inside the high priest house there, and the trial's going on. This mockery of a trial really is going on, and all this is happening. But apparently, through the doorway, through a window maybe, somehow, there was an opportunity in which right when Peter made that final declaration that he doesn't know the Lord, he denied even knowing the Lord, and the rooster crowed, it says Jesus turned and looked at Peter. I mean, he traveled together now for 3.5 years, and there'd been a lot of interaction, but what was this look like? As Jesus now turns, and you know, is he tied? But somehow he looks through the door or whatever, and he gets eye contact with Peter. Now, I want you to picture that for a moment. What do you think? And I call it the look. What do you think that look was like? It's important because I think it might reflect how you think he looks at you in your failure. Did Jesus turn around that moment and look at Peter, you know, oh, man. Did he look at him so angry at him? No. Because of what we're about to read, we know that's not the case. And he knew Peter. He had told Peter this was going to happen. So that's why it wasn't a look of surprise. We also know Jesus didn't turn and go, oh, I don't believe it. No, he knew it was going to happen. So it's not disgust or surprise or anger. Now, we don't have the video. We can't play it. And I don't get beyond the text, but in this case, of course, although we don't know, I'd have to say this. Whatever Jesus looked like, I have to believe it was with eyes of love. Because it's a look that in the end didn't harden Peter, it broke him. These events softened Peter. He didn't get a hard heart over it. He let the look of Jesus soften him, so to speak. This look, whatever it was, led to a Peter that the moment he heard the tomb was empty, later on he goes running to it. Instead of running from it, he runs to it. I believe there was love in that look. It led to a Peter who was hungry for healing and not hardened to it. So I ask you, which are you? What have you let these events cause? What has your reaction done to you? Your failure, have you hardened your heart? Do you think he's looking at you in disgust and anger and rejection? How do you picture Jesus looking at you in your failure? Remember, just as it is with Peter, so it is with you. Jesus knew beforehand all about your failure. It's you who are surprised by your failure, not him. You're shocked. I can't believe it. Well, yeah, you might not believe it, but God didn't go, oh. He knew. He knows our frame. And he knew about your failure when he said, I love you. He knew about your failure when he said, open the door and I will come in and I'll begin to work. He knows about our failures. Peter found love, not condemnation, not rejection. And why do I say that? Let's read about it. When Jesus had risen and the women discovered the open tomb, we read this. It's in Mark 16. It's just a few chapters. We can put it up here. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. So he tells the women, come on in. Jesus isn't here. Look, he used to be here. He's gone. He's risen. But then he has a message. Now go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. What an interesting thing. I didn't just stick Peter in there. That's in the text. That's in the Bible. I didn't put Peter's name in there, but God did. The Peter of failure. The angel says, come and see where he's laid, where Jesus was laying. He's not here anymore. He's risen. Okay, now you've seen it. Now go and tell. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Make sure you go tell Peter too. Got a message for the disciples, especially Peter. You go tell Peter that he's going before you into Galilee and he'll meet you there. Make sure that Peter knows. And what happened? What happened when Peter met Jesus on the shore of Galilee? Turn to John 21 with me now. This one we're not going to put on the screen. We're going to turn to. Turn a couple of books over to John chapter 21. John 21, we'll look at verse 7 for a moment. See, what happens is the disciples have gone back fishing. But Jesus appears to them on the shore of the Galilee there, and they're out fishing. And just to kind of set the stage here, chapter 21 of John, verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. See, they see Jesus. They're out fishing. They see Jesus on the shore, and John tells Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Here's a hungry man. He's got to know. He had failed. He had denied. He had wept. But there had been that message, Jesus is risen. And tell Peter and all the other guys, but tell Peter, I'll meet him up there. And all of a sudden, there's Jesus on the shore. Peter isn't going to take time to row that boat in. He's got to know now. He jumps in and he makes for shore. You can see him struggling away. Go with me now to verse 15. They're all sitting around the fire that Jesus has made there with some fish on it and all on the shore of the Galilee. And we read this. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now they're all sitting around, but Jesus addresses Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, interesting, three times of denial, three times of a question, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. I've learned one thing. You know everything, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. The call remained. The purpose for life, the love, the forgiveness, it was all there. What if he hadn't gone to the Galilee? What if he hadn't jumped out of the boat? What if he hadn't been willing to sit there and listen? What if he'd come short? What if he'd stayed at home? What if he'd given up? What if he'd stayed on the shelf? But he ran. And he sits and he listens, and as we know, he receives. See, the Lord gives Peter a charge here. Renews the calling. Do you love me? Lord, you know everything, and you know in my heart I do. I failed you, my flesh failed you, but in my heart I love you. Matter of fact, let me go a step further. The Lord gave Peter the charge of caring for the Lord's sheep when? Did the Lord give Peter the call to tend God's sheep back when Peter made his statement of undying loyalty? Nope. He only gave it to him after the reality of his failure. Failure is how God often works. Failure is how God prepares. Failure is how God helps you be usable that you might relate to others. God uses failure to make vessels of us, break us of ourselves, thinking that we're so strong and we got it. And boy, Lord, you got a good deal when you picked me and all those things we can bring to the table. The call wasn't there when he gave his undying statement of loyalty. Nope, it was after the reality of his failure. He said, now, go feed my sheep. Now you know what love and forgiveness is really all about. And so Peter sat there years later and says, grow in the grace and the knowledge. The word knowledge there is heart knowledge. The experiential knowledge. Grow in really knowing him. His grace. His knowledge. That's what he went through. He didn't come short of the whole process. But he let God work the entire work. And he went on to be used greatly. The key in it, The key, there's restoration for Peter here, in spite of what happened. As Peter came to see it, how God saw it, how he saw himself and that caused him to see God for who he is, and he heard the call, follow me. Follow me. You're going to preach me, not yourself. You're going to lean on me, not yourself. You're going my strength, not your strength. It's a message of forgiveness and love and hope because of our failures. In spite of us, what we're really like, he still loves us. Follow me. The same for us. We may say, what about what I did? Jesus says, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. I'm weak and I struggle and I fail, but I love you. Then follow me. Let me forgive you. Let me restore you. Get back in sync with me. Follow me. See, it's so important we see how Jesus sees our failure. And now, we come to that which my daughter prompted me to consider many years ago, and it's just such an important thought I want to share with you. I pray it'll bless you. How did people wake up in Jesus' day, in Peter's day? Did they set the alarm? Did they call the lobby for a wake-up call? How did people wake up? A rooster. It was an agricultural type society. Much like maybe you grew up on or have been visited or lived on a farm. You got roosters around, they have this annoying habit. Whether you want them to or not, they let you know. And so in that village, wherever he would be, matter of fact, think about it a moment. How many years were there between the denial, Peter's denial of Jesus, and his going home to the Lord? 30 years? Think about it. How many times do you think Peter heard a rooster crow the rest of his life? Maybe not every day, but probably just about every single day of his life. Probably more than once a day, because I've found they can go off in the middle of the day. You know? How many times do you think he heard a rooster crow? Probably just about every single day of his life. How often do you think he maybe saw a rooster? Very common, probably. So probably just about every day of his life, he would either see and or hear a rooster. Think of it. Day after week, after month, after years. Years of possible reminders of what he did. What's he going to do about it? How's he going to react? Every morning, covering his ears. Oh, man, I don't believe it. Ah. Going down the road, seeing a rooster, throwing rocks at it, and so mad and mad at life, and I fail, and just beating himself up, and covering his ears, and on. Think of what he would have been like. Every time he heard a rooster, what do you think might have gone through his mind, through his heart? How might he have felt? Peter had a choice, just like you. He could live in the defeat of that evening, of that incident, that event in his life, or the victory of God's forgiveness. Again, every day was a potential reminder of his failure. And he could focus on the failure, or he could keep going on with God and look at the forgiveness and the love. Same for you. Is there a rooster in your life? What do I mean by a rooster? Is there a person or a place or a thing, whatever it might be, that has the potential to keep putting right in your face your failure? That it stirs up a memory, a sight, a sound, a smell, whatever it might be. And it seems like just about every day it wants to put it right in your face what you did, how you failed. You let God down. You did something you never thought you would. And so there's this rooster, so to speak, this reminder, whatever it is, That potential is there all the time. Was Jesus all hung up on what Peter did? You know, when you read about the angel, was it like, tell the disciples to make sure Peter's there because he's going to get it. Make sure he shows up because, boy, the Lord has something for him. And when he finally did sit there before the Lord, did the Lord turn and say, ah, Peter, boy, and begin to just rub Peter's nose in it? Is that what we read? No, of course not. All he says is, do you love me? Then let's get back on track. Let's get back to your calling. Let's get back to passing on what I'm giving you. Love, forgiveness. Every time Peter heard a rooster, saw a rooster, he had a choice. He could live in Mark 14:72, his failure, his weeping, his bitterness, or he could live in John 21:19, follow me. Same for you. Every single day, especially when those reminders come along, you got a choice. Stay right there. Stay stuck. You can live in your failure, or you can do what God's calling you to do and live in the grace and the heart knowledge of Jesus. You can follow him. It's time to follow Jesus this morning. If you have failed, if you have blown it, if you have done what you can't believe that you did, if you have, whether it's today, recently, or maybe years ago, but you're still living in it, when will you let go? When will you begin to see your failure as God sees it? Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you that you need to forgive yourself. It tells you need just to receive his forgiveness. Receive his forgiveness. He has the accurate take on things. And he has a plan and a purpose for you. And he's saying, come on, get back on track. Follow me. There will always be potential reminders of our failures. It's what we do about them. Roosters still crow. Meaning, life will set before you things that remind you of your area of struggle, your area of failure, whatever it might be. But roosters also are meant to wake people up. Let your rooster wake you up to God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. It's time to see it like Jesus sees it. Peter looks back on his life and he says, choose grace. Don't choose your failure. Don't choose to be stuck. Choose grace. Choose experiential heart knowledge of Jesus. Relationship, not religion, relationship with God. Don't choose guilt. Choose grace. Don't let the rooster keep winning. Don't let the enemy keep winning. Don't let the rooster keep pointing to your failure. Let the rooster point you to God's forgiveness and love and plan for your life. Let him point you to his call. But I failed, Pastor. You don't know what I did. I don't know what you did, but God does. And his call still holds true. But I failed. God's call, Peter's echoes it, grow in grace. You fail? Guess what grace is about? Guess what his mercy is about? That very thing. He's about to go to the cross so that we won't have to live in our failures. We can be set free from our sin. You might know what you did. You don't know what I did. Well, maybe you know what you did. Peter's call, know God better. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Don't grow in the knowledge of what you did. Grow in the knowledge of him and what he's done. Peter learned the key. He heard the call, follow me. And so years later he could say, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Let's stand. Jesus died so you wouldn't have to live in response to the roosters of your life. are you? Are you heavy laden with guilt? You can't seem to sense, you feel forgiven. You feel like you've been left behind. You're stuck. How I pray that as we wrap it up, you'll come find a prayer partner. They'll be up here by the prayer room. And make the day today the day that you do like Peter. Jump out of the boat. Run over to Jesus and let him tell you about his love, his forgiveness, that he knows. He doesn't want you to stay in there, though. He doesn't want you stuck. See, the enemy says, stay stuck. The enemy says, you stay stuck. Jesus says, follow me. I'm going somewhere. What will you do? What will be your response? Listen. You can hear a rooster crowing. What will you do about it? Let's pray. Father, you know us. You know we're frail. You know we struggle and that we do indeed fail. And Lord, you know. If there's anybody here today, indeed I believe you've had me share this because there probably is. And you know that one or more than one who right now is just feeling like they had failed and feeling like maybe there's no hope or not really usable or that they can't believe they did what they did. Lord, they really thrashed that relationship. Their own lives, they feel like they've destroyed it. They see the hurt they've caused others. They, whatever it might be, Lord. Lord, would you, and only you can, but I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit now, just overwhelm them with your love. Above that rooster, that event, that person calling them, may they hear you calling them once again, speaking to them of your love, your forgiveness, and your plans and purposes. May they hear you, Lord, saying, follow me. And may they respond. Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing us how you see this whole thing, how you see failure and what you want to do with it. Here we are, Lord. Have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.